All right, good evening. Wow. Let's try that again. Good evening. So, you know, the one thing I'm glad about is that considering I have only one friend, I'm glad he was here. That, you know, I was nervous about the audience, so thank you, Jamie, for coming. Really looking forward to the time that we're going to spend together. And I just wanted to read something to you. Now, how many of you are Toby Mac fans? Not too many? Okay, well, you know, I'm a big Toby Mac fan. And one of the things that happened over the last couple of weeks, which I took a bit personally, only because I followed him on his albums for the last 20 years or so. And on every one of his albums, his son has sang with him. And a couple of weeks ago, his son, at the age of 20, tragically passed away. And you know, the night that this happened, this is what he wrote. He said, my wife and I would want the world to know this. We don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him. Like, we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him. It's our honor. He's the God of the hills and the valleys, and he's beautiful above all things. You know, and that's a pretty amazing statement to make when you think on what transpired. And this evening, what I'm hoping is that as we spend this weekend together, is to kind of look at an old book, but in a very different way. It's a book that's touched me over the last couple of months, and it really has open my eyes in regards to the way we should be. You know, there's a statistic, and I don't mean to scare you with this, that there's a statistic that's out there that we usually tend to worry about the kids that are going to college, kids that are in university, that's the point that they start to turn away from the Lord. But you know, the statistic actually talks about your age group, basically the ones that are sitting in our pews, because you're at a point in your lives where responsibility is starting to grow, independence is starting to grow, and all of a sudden the things that are out there, you're now making decisions for what's going to lie ahead in regards to your future. And you know, some of us, as we look back on our lives, we can see the places that we tripped up, we can see the places that we have fallen, and that's not just in our younger teenagers, it's even, you know, recent things, right? But the amazing thing is, through all of that, it's what our fundamental belief system is. What our fundamental belief in what God can do. And so I want to turn to the book of Job, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're just going to spend some time in it. And as we consider it, I want you to, you know, hopefully over the weekend, I'm not going to put too many things before we kind of complete all the messages. But I want you to turn first to James chapter 5 and verse 11. And there's one verse there that talks about Job. And it's amazing that when you think on God's word and the fact that his word shows over and over again just how it's all strung together. And if we go to James chapter 5, and someone can read it out loud if they have it. Before I do, but so it says here, James chapter 5 and verse 11, think of how we regard as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance, and you've seen the Lord's purpose, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I think that's what we're going to see at the end of all of this over this weekend as we spend time in God's word. You know, Job is a book that we sometimes get lost in regards to where it belongs just because of the way it's set up in God's word. Now, can anybody tell me where Old Testament history ends? And what I mean by that is, can anybody tell me where Old Testament history ends? Okay, well, basically, if you look at God's word, Genesis through Nehemiah basically is all of history. Every other book in the Old Testament after that fits somewhere between those other books. And so when you think on that, when you look at Esther, when you look at Job, when you look at Psalms, all of those things, they all fit between Genesis and Nehemiah, every book that comes after Nehemiah. And so Job, when we consider the history of Job, the story would have taken place sometime around the time of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, and it probably would have been written by Moses. And Job really brings a beautiful picture in regards to what God can do. And yet I think a lot of the time when we've spent time in the book of Job, the tendency is to look at it in regards to how he suffered and how he endured it. And yet the amazing thing is, in this book, it's so unique, and if you get an opportunity on your own to read it, is that this is one of the books in God's Word where some of the Hebrew that's used, the words that are used, are very different than you would find in many of the other books of the Bible. And so it's very unique from that perspective. It's basically 42 chapters. It relates to so many different events that happen and different things that take place. If you think about creation and what we know in Genesis, well, the book of Job is one that expands on it. When you think about the science that's in it, when you think about all the different things. And so Job really is pretty vast in terms of just what is in there. Astronomy, you name it. The things that we would look at from a scientific perspective, you could find in the book of Job. And it is very unique from that perspective. But one of the things that we can think on in regards to this is that this book really teaches us a lesson in regards to what God's purpose is. At the end of the day, in each and every one of our lives, God has a purpose in regards to all the events that happen in our lives. And you know, you as young people, as you think about, and I don't want to say young people in the sense that, you know, well, let's just skip that part altogether. I won't elaborate. But it's one of those things where, when you think about where you are in our lives, in your lives, sometimes the little things can, you know, break you down. Sometimes things that are a little bigger can break you down. But the important thing is to know that God has a purpose in regards to every single aspect of your life. And sometimes we're not necessarily looking for that. We're not necessarily watching for that. And I think the book of Job is a great example in regards to it, to show how God is going to work, what the end purpose is in regards to what God would do. And so we have this little intro in regards to the book of Job. And we're brought, in the first five verses, we're given a little picture in regards to who this man is. It says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was pure and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. In addition, he had a very great household, thus he was the greatest of all the people in the east. Now his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one in turn, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. When the days of their feasting were finished, Job would send for them and sanctify them. He would get up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job customarily did this. And so the first 5 verses really give us a good introduction of where he lived, you know, and what he was, what he had, what he did, and what he said. The first 5 verses really introduce that to us. And one of the things that it says, as we continue to go forward, we get a sense of who Job is. And, you know, one of the things I have always believed in is the fact that when we look at God's Word, this is probably one of the most difficult books to understand, only because it's basically recording a conversation. And sometimes when there's a conversation going on, it's very hard to get an idea or a sense of exactly how that was spoken. Now, you know, you may remember in the book of Galatians, Paul makes a statement, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He says that. Well, we're reading it, right? There's an exclamation point after Galatians, but we have no idea. Meaning, I think when Paul was writing that, he was angry, you know? But we don't really get a sense of that as we're reading it. And so when we're looking at conversation, it's very, very difficult to kind of ascertain exactly where it's coming from. But one of the wonderful things in regards to God's Word is that as we're reading it, one of the things I find is when you're looking at things that are not in quotes, you can literally look at that as something that's stated as fact. For instance, if we look at, verse 6, it says, "Now the day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now that's not in any way a quote. It's not what somebody's saying. but rather it's a full sentence that basically states a fact, that that's what occurred. And so with this book, it's very difficult to look at the conversation and kind of understand it. And in the book of Job, now how many have read the book of Job? Can I see a raise of hands? Okay, and I can understand why you wouldn't read the book of Job, because it is a complicated book. It is a very, very complicated book. But once again, it's a conversation between Job, his three friends, and there's another individual that comes in the picture, and eventually God. And in that conversation, once again, to take in exactly what transpires towards the end of the book is a very difficult thing to take in. And so keep in mind that everything that God does here, he has a purpose. He has a purpose in every single thing that he does. And sometimes in our lives, we're not necessarily that cognizant, or we don't want to be that cognizant in regards to what he would have in our lives. And so the little things derail us. The little things kind of push us off to the side. And I'm hoping that over this weekend, as we look at this, that we'll start to see some aspects of this. Now, we're introduced to Job here, and in the next few verses, this is the amazing thing. We read verse 6, and verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roving about on the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a pure and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil." And so the interesting thing is here, that here's a conversation that we're seeing. Now, once again, as I read those verses that didn't have the quotes, you know that this is something that occurred. Without a doubt that it's something that has occurred, and the Lord is speaking to Satan, and Satan answers back, and he brings up Job. Now imagine the fact that this conversation is happening in heaven between God and Satan about an individual. Now, think about that in light of us. Think about that in light of you. That sometimes we look at things from the perspective that we're here, God is watching over us, and he's there, we have that conversation with him, but we don't really think about the fact that maybe there's been a conversation that's come up between God and Satan in regards to us. Or there could be a conversation specifically in regards to me in heaven. That's a pretty, amazing thing to think about, isn't it? The fact that there probably is conversations in regards to you and me individually in terms of our names. There isn't a thing that happens in our lives that God does not rule in some way, right? Everything that happens in our lives, God is aware of. God knows. And in this instant, it's not Satan that brings up Job's name, but it's God. God puts him forth. And God basically says, "Have you considered my servant?" Basically, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a pure and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil." And so, basically God brings up Job. And Satan basically responds to him in verse 9. He says, "And Satan answered the Lord, 'Is it for nothing that Job fears God? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his cattle have increased in the land. But extend your hand and strike everything he has, and he will indeed curse you to your face.'" And, it's an overwhelming thing when we look at those verses. And that really is the way that we, from a human perspective, are, aren't we? As much as we say that we trust, we look to God in regards to the circumstances in our lives, yet we are very much a people that look at things from a merit basis, right? That if there's blessing, things are going well. If there isn't blessing, well, things aren't going well, and all of a sudden we stand on shaky ground. And so here's Job that, for all intents and purposes, Satan wasn't the one that brought up his name, but rather it was God that brings up his name. And once again, there's a purpose in regards to all of this. Think about it from that perspective, that the trials that we go through, the things that happen in our lives, all of those things take place because God has an end in sight. God has an end in sight that is absolutely true in each and every one of our lives. that God has an end in sight in regards to what that is for. And it's important at your age, in the decisions that you're going to be making, because you're now working your way towards adulthood and going to, and you're going to start making decisions in regards to what you're going to do after high school. You know, we heard a lot of the dating stuff that was up there during the introductions, right? All of those aspects too, they play a role in where we will be. And it's important for each and every one of us to know where we stand when it comes to who God is and who he is in our lives on a day-by-day basis. And so here, once again, this conversation that happens. Satan doesn't bring it up. It doesn't talk about Job doing anything, but God brings up Job's name. Now, what about you and me? You know, have you thought about that conversation that maybe God has had in regards to you? That maybe that conversation that God has had about me? And maybe some trial has come, maybe something has happened, and how I've handled it would probably be a good thing or a bad thing. But as we look at this aspect of it and we start to delve a bit deeper into it, we start to see that it is something that once again goes back to what transpired in the Garden of Eden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, basically what was man's reaction in regards to sin? He had to make it up himself, right? They went, they found some leaves, they tried to cover themselves up because now they were naked, they were ashamed, and they tried to do that. So once again, on their own merit, they wanted to do something hoping that that in itself would cover up what they had done wrong. But God sees through all that, and what did God do? He put in place, basically he clothed both Adam and Eve. And as he clothed Adam and Eve, one of the things that he had to do, and the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but there had to be death. There had to be blood shed so that those two individuals could have been covered. And they were covered by animal skins. So we see the aspect of how God works, that for sin, there had to be death. There had to be blood. And so from that perspective, we see that God works that way over and over. And that lesson was given to each and every individual going down from that line. When we think about Cain and Abel, the same thing. You know, Cain didn't bring the appropriate sacrifice. He basically made his up and brought it before the Lord. It wasn't pleasing before the Lord. But Abel, he brings the right thing before God. And God consumes it by fire as an acceptable sacrifice. And so on and so forth, as each generation went by, that was the case. And Job probably would have lived around this time. He understood that aspect of what that offering meant. I don't know if he fully comprehended it, because I think that's something that we'll see as we go through Scripture, that quite often we will look at what Job went through and think about how he suffered and how he endured it. But we'll see God's purpose in all of this at the end, that it was for a much greater picture, a greater lesson for each one of us. And so I don't know what's going on in your lives now in regards to where you are, in the decisions that you have to make, in your daily walk with who God is. But one of the things that we need to distinguish is knowing there's a God, knowing of God, as opposed to actually knowing God. And that's an important distinction. Because, you know, there are many people out there that would say, yeah, I acknowledge who God is. I know that there's a God. I know of a God. You know, I believe in him. All of those things are there. But if you were to ask some specific questions as to who he is, that answer isn't really there. So they don't really know him. And I think that's an important distinction for you and I, that as we continue our walk here on this earth, now you may be all in different places and that's okay. But it's important to know that there is a God that loves us. There is a God that wants to have that relationship with us. And the most important thing about who God is that he doesn't want a corporate relationship, even though that's there in terms of the church. He wants a personal relationship. Because you know what? He didn't bring us all into a factory and just kind of produce us out, right? So that we all looked alike, that we all sounded alike, and we, you know, all have the same skin color and the hair color and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he did. What he did was he created each and every one of us very individually. So as much as he knows me, he knows my wife Shanti, he knows Steve, you know, and he knows my daughter Madison and Clara, he knows each one individually. And I think that's something that sometimes we lose as we go into this relationship with him. that he cares for us individually. Every aspect of our lives he knows. He cares about it. And it's about us getting to know him. And so here's Job. He's put into this position where basically God brings his name up and basically, you know, Satan does his work. And we see that in the next few verses, we start to see everything that starts to transpire with Job. And so God gives Job the permission. And it's interesting when we look at the next, basically the rest of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, you start to see that the same thing occurs, the two instances that Satan comes before God. Basically, he comes and he comes before God. You know, God gives him a question. Job's name is brought up. And then the next thing you know, all the different things that start to happen, God gives him a limit. And I think that's an important aspect as well. Would I be able to get some water, by any chance? So one of the things that we see is that as we look at the verses a bit further here, and so in verse 12, it says, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'All right then, everything he has is in your power, only do not extend your hand against the man himself.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And so this distinction is important as well. Because, you know, sometimes when we think about Satan, and there's no doubt, there needs to be a fear in regards to who he is and what he can do. But at the same time, he's not omniscient like our God is. He's not omnipresent. You know, he's not omnipotent, right? So from that perspective, he doesn't have all of those things that God has. Because you know what? If Satan had all that, he wouldn't have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. He would have done everything possible to keep him away from the cross. Because what was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? It was going to be Satan's defeat. And so that's something that we have to keep in mind too in the background, that the fact that even though God allowed this, he put a limit on Satan as to what he could do. He basically says, go ahead, you can extend your hand against him. You know, he says basically you can do everything he has is in your power, only do not extend your hand against the man himself. And so Satan goes out, and he basically goes out from the presence of the Lord. And so, thank you. And so think about this from the perspective that you and I would look at this. And, you know, here was Job. We saw the introduction. He's successful. He has wealth. He has a family. He has all sorts of things. He's blessed. He's considered one of the more powerful men in the East at that time. God talks about him as being someone who's upright, who basically fears evil, basically stays away from evil. And so here in verse 13, we start to see it starting to unfold. And it says, "Now the day came when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job saying, 'The oxen were plowing, the donkeys grazing beside them, and the Sabians swooped down and carried them all away, and they killed the servants with the sword. And I, only I alone, escaped to tell you.'" So there we go. So basically his sons and daughters, right? Well, the oxen were plowing, and basically they were plundered, and everything was taken, and one person escapes. Verse 16, "While this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants. It has consumed them, and I, only I alone, escaped to tell you.' And so the sheep are gone, and the servants that were with the sheep are gone. While this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and carried them all away, and they killed the servants with the sword, and I, only I alone, escaped to tell you.'" And then verse 18, "While this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly there came a great wind across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I, only I alone, escaped to tell you.'" So there, in a moment's flash, I don't know how long that would have taken, maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, that as one speaking, the next one comes in, and the next one comes in, and the next one comes in, and everything that Job had is basically gone, including his family. And so that reaction in regards to it, you know, Satan was given the permission, and right away, he didn't take too long to do his work. And as he did this to Job, we see in the next few verses that Job's reaction, he's tempted curse God, but he doesn't. He says, then Job got up and tore his robe, verse 20. He shaved his head, and then he fell down to the ground with his face to the ground. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be blessed. In all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with moral impropriety. And so Job's reaction to all of that is basically to look at it and says, well, the Lord has given, he's taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so the second time around, again, in chapter 2, we start to see the next sequence. And once again, we see that in chapter 2 and verse 1, Satan comes again before the Lord. It says again, and if you read these two chapters, they're basically identical except for a couple of things. It says, again, the day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roving about on the earth and from walking up and down in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a pure and upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil, and he still holds firmly his integrity, so that you stirred me up to destroy him without reason. But Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. Indeed, a man will give up all that he has to save his life, but extend your hand and strike his bone and his flesh, and he will indeed curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, all right, he's in your power, only preserve his life. And once again, we can see that sequence that God once again brings up that conversation in regards to Job. And basically, Satan gives that answer. Well, you took away his possessions, but if you now start to afflict him, it'll be a different story. He'll change his tune in regards to it. And so God once again puts a limit on Satan. And remember that God, at the end of the day, limits Satan in regards to what he can do. Satan doesn't have that all-encompassing power that we can think of. And so Satan goes ahead and goes out from the presence of the Lord in verse 7. And it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he afflicted Job with a malignant ulcer from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Job took a shard of broken pottery to scrape himself with while he was sitting around among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, are you still holding firmly to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he replied, you're speaking like one of the godless women would speak. Should we receive what is good from God and not also receive what is evil? In all this, Job did not sin by what he said. And so, you know, once again, as we look at this particular aspect of who Job is, and as we think about what has fallen upon him, his reaction, once again, even though he's tempted, he doesn't curse God. And, you know, I think about my life. I think about different instances in my life when things haven't quite gone the way that I would expect it to go and what my reaction would be. Those words probably wouldn't come out. It probably would be about me and how somehow that I deserve certain things. But once again, here we see that God brings him up, and he basically puts Job in a situation where now he's in dire straits, and Job is given the opportunity to say something, but he doesn't. You know, and I think when you look at our lives, you know, one of the things that's evidently clear is that Satan would like nothing better than to have us be in a position where we are at unrest with God. That somehow, even though, you know, as I said, I don't know if every one of you has come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but one of the things in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is to know that we are once and forever His. You know, I wear a shirt that says, once a Nick, always a Nick, just because of the team that I root for. But really, when you think about who God is as a child of God, you know, once a child of God, you're always a child of God. That never goes away. But yet, through our lives, somehow Satan would like to attack those aspects of us that would make us start to doubt who he is and not be at peace with him, not be at, rest with him. And really, it comes down to what our thought processes are in regards to who God is. And the challenge that I have for you this evening and for the rest of this weekend is that, are you here because you know of God? Or are you here because you want to know God? And as I said, that's a very important distinction. Because it's good to hang out, as we do, whether it's youth group or whether it's church and, you know, other Christian friends, because there's a relationship. But ultimately, if our desire is not to know God, to draw closer to Him, we're never going to understand who He is, and we're never going to be at peace in regards to what He would want in our lives. And every single aspect, as I said, every single thing that happens in your life, from the smallest thing, you know, God has a purpose in it. And with Job, if you look at this, it's tragic in regards to what takes place. And we'll start to see over the next couple of days, as we start to see the different aspects of his life and where they sit, we'll see his friends and what his friends' reactions to it are. We see a fourth member that is sitting on the outside looking in and basically looks at all four, Job and his three friends, and comes to some conclusions in regards to that. And eventually, God himself has that conversation with Job. And so as we sit here this evening, you know, one of the things to think of is, do I know God? Have I started to take that step in regards to knowing him more? You know, one of the beautiful things about God's word is that these 66 books basically, you know, talk about everything in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more revelation than we'll get except for when we're in heaven. But these 66 books talk to us about who God is. And you know, we have a tendency that sometimes when we're going through dire straits, we want to open up God's word and find that one verse. Somehow we magically open it up to that one chapter, and there's that verse that's talking to me. You know, but my challenge to you is to know God, is to go to God's word to see who he is. And as we start to understand who he is, he starts to work in us. And not because of something that we need, but because we are seriously going to look for him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in every book of the Bible. He's in every single book of the Bible. So whether you've looked at the life of Joseph, you ever want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ was like a teenager? Look at Joseph's life. Because it doesn't talk about that in regards to the New Testament, in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Joseph was the perfect son. He was the one that was ridiculed by all of his household. He was the one that was shunned. He was the one that was sold off to slavery. He was the one that basically was put in prison. And so you look at that mirror and you see the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that. And when we look at the different characters that are in God's word, we start to see the Lord Jesus Christ in each and every one of those things. And so if we are spending our time, and I'm not saying that you're not, but if we spend our time in God's word with that as our first and foremost outlook, that, you know, I'm opening this up not to get something that would help me grow, and I mean that in a very loose way. God's word definitely does help us grow. But what I'm saying is, if you were sitting with somebody next to you, whoever's sitting next to you, and you wanted to get to know them as a friend or whatever it is, you would want to ask questions, you would want to converse so that you get to know each other more and more, right? And you don't get to know somebody by not spending time with them. You get to know somebody by spending time with them. And my challenge always is, you know, when you think about our daily lives, when we think about our daily lives, how much time have you spent with God today? And you know what we'll do when we think about that? We'll say, well, you know what? This morning I woke up and I spent 15 minutes. I prayed, I opened up the word, and we'll say all of those things. But let me ask you a question. Now, how much time do you think God spent with you today? You know, he hasn't left our side, right? He's there with us constantly. There isn't a facet of us that he doesn't know. And so that challenge in regards to it is, you know, as we start to look at Job's life, and I don't want to go deeper into it, I just want you to think about this tonight, that, you know, do we know God? Or do we know of who God is? And there is a very, big distinction. There are devout people out there, there are religious people out there that we can see that would go to church, that would you know, go to all sorts of different churches thinking that there's something that they're doing to appease who God is, because they know that there's a God. But fundamentally, they don't know him. They don't know him. They know of him, but they don't know him. And so as Job is faced with this, we'll start to see that, you know, his reaction at first is to basically say, you know, well, what God gave, he's taken away. And the second time he tells his wife, well, you know, when we get good things, you know, are we supposed to take it and then curse him when the bad things happen, basically, to paraphrase it. And over again in God's word, we see that there are certain purposes in our lives that things take place. And you look at different characters, you look at, you know, different things that happen, that God basically, you know, Satan intends to do one thing, right? He wants to do something to basically destroy us, but God uses him for another. And the perfect way that I can think about it is you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything that Satan tried to do in the background, right, eventually led the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. But what ended up? That was the greatest victory, because ultimately it fulfilled what God wanted to do. And as I said before, Satan had known it all that leading the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross would be to his defeat. He would have never done that, right? But yet, that's what he was trying to do. And so this evening, once again, you know, think about the fact that there is a purpose. There is a purpose in what God would have in our lives. And as I said, I don't know what that is, you know, what you're facing at this moment, what you're facing today, what you're going to face. I don't know what that is. But the question is that there are all these things all around us, right? You know, one of the beautiful things about getting together like this, like I think about the fact that, you know, I don't know if most of you know this, but my wife has a history here at Sudbury Bible Fellowship, you know, and she grew up here. She was born here. She lived about a block away from here, but she grew up here. So she's been friends with Jamie and Steve and all these guys for years. So it's one of those things where when you come back to your roots, you know, there are memories. She always talks about the memories of the things up here, you know, where there was youth group and all of the things that they did together. And I would say that if you look at the youth group that they had, we have a picture in our house of, you know, all these old guys that were young at one point. We have a picture of them. Going back, I don't know, how many years would that be, hon? Maybe. Jamie says five. So about 5 years ago. But if you look at a picture of these guys, they're all in working somewhere in God's, you know, in God's church. Many have stayed up here, many have kind of gone away, but they're all there. And I think that's a testament to the fact that they were pretty close together at your age. And they took the time to study God's word, to know him, to grow in that. And you know, that discipline, you know, it's easy, it's what they say, that if you start those things early, it makes it easier later, right? But if you wait for it later, I wish I had done some things in my teenagers in terms of God's word. But we can't look back on regret. We can just continue to move forward in regards to it. And so you have an opportunity as young people to get to know who God is. And that's going to help in all the decisions you're going to make. If he's what is first, if he is who you're looking for, at the end of everything, if what you're looking to do is to please him, at the end of it all, if you're looking to find peace in him, you have to get to know him. You can't just be on the periphery knowing that knowing of him, but you need to get to know him. And he's there. He's there at your beck and call in regards to wanting to spend that time. And it's about opening his word and to read a story and look at it and say, hey, what do I see about the Lord in this? And that starts to open up some things in our lives that start to want us to have more and more and more. And I'm amazed at the fact that I've read this book, you know, a number of times. You know, I wouldn't say a huge amount, but I was amazed at how, looking at it through the years and looking at what I knew the first time I read it and what I knew the next time. And it's amazing to see how God continues to just shed a little bit more light, and a little bit more light, and a little bit more light. And you know, Job, for all intents and purposes, you know, from our perspective, we would look at Job and say, you know, that was a good guy, you know, for everything that was there. But we'll see something in regards to Job as we go further, is that in some ways, even though he did all the things that he did, Job knew of God, but he didn't completely know him. And God's purpose in regards to each and every one of us is that at the end of the day, is that we would know him. You know, because we deal with each other, we deal with God based on our human perspective of a merit system. That regardless of all of that, we talk about God's grace, we talk about God's compassion, we talk about God's mercy, but that's something that we can't totally understand because we kind of barter for those things when it comes to our human relationships and even with God. That we look at somebody else and say, well, you know, if they didn't do that, then I'm not going to do this. You know, but God works completely differently. God works so differently from us that that's the picture that we're going to see at the end. That Job, for everything that he did right, there were some aspects missing. And for all the things that he, you know, he didn't curse God. He didn't say that, you know, what are you doing? But what starts to happen is one of the things that it talks about in James, another word that's used is, we see Job's patience. And what we'll see over the next couple of days is that his patience runs out. And that was his greatest attribute, but his patience runs out. And we'll see why. But once again, tonight when you go home, I want you to think about that. You know, do I know of God? Or do I know God? And if your answer is the first, well, what can I do to start to get to know him? And that in itself will start to open up a door in your heart and in your mind that'll blow you away in regards to what he can do. And he will continue to work that. And you know what? We're a work in progress. None of us in any way are complete, and we never will be till we're in heaven. But think about it from this perspective, that we are on this earth. And, you know, one of the things I love about, you know, we're going to play a song at the end. But one of the things I love is that the song talks about the fact that if you look at Job's life as this started, I've introduced you to Job, and if you've never read it before, I don't know what your reaction is. Okay, and if you've read it before, you kind of knew what the story was. But think about it. You opened up a book, you're introduced to this guy that basically had everything, and then within two chapters, everything is gone. And what we find is, at the end of chapter two, basically, at the end of chapter two, we go to the last verse in chapter two. Okay, and I'll leave you with this. In the last couple of verses in chapter two, starting at verse 11, and it says, when Job's three friends heard about all this evil that had happened to him, each of them came from his own country, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They met together to come to show grief for him and to console him. But when they gazed intently from a distance but could not recognize him, they began to weep loudly. Each of them tore his robes, and they threw dust into the air over their heads. Then they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights. Yet no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. And so here we are, we're introduced to this individual that for all intents and purposes is perfect, is upright, God says, that he's done everything right, didn't curse God when the worst things happened. And yet, this is what we're left with at the end. And tomorrow morning, we'll go through this conversation that he has with his three friends. And we'll start to see some perspectives that at the end of it all, that God has a purpose. But just remember something, that, you know, we're facing these things each and every day. From the moment that we wake up, don't think in any way that your name hasn't been conversed about in heaven. Don't ever think that it hasn't. That Satan is going back and forth. And the Lord says, well, what about my servant Jacob? What about my servant Steve? And there are going to be those instances. Now, I don't know all of your names. Maybe I'll get to know some of you over this weekend. But don't ever think that there hasn't been a conversation about you. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, if you want to know him, that conversation is there. And God knows, the amazing part about all of this is, once again, towards the end, we'll see this, that God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly where I am. And he knows what's needed to give me that extra push. He knows what's needed to maybe bring me closer to him. And it's something that we need to be cognizant of. And the only way that we can understand that is to know him. But once again, be very aware that there is that conversation about you. You know, because you know what? If you're a child of his, someone wants a piece of you, without a doubt. And that's a constant thing. And as you start to, you know, my daughter just entered high school. And one of the things, you know, you as a parent, I know what I went through in high school, but your world is a totally different world. It's completely upside down from when I was growing up in high school. The things you face, the things you see, all of those things, so different from what we grew up. I can't even imagine the pressure that's on you from the secular side of things. But our God is a great God. And he, once again, would want you to know him and stand firm in that. That regardless of what you get thrown at you, that you're able to stand. So I thank you for inviting me up. And hopefully, by the end of this weekend, I'll have a few more friends than just Jamie. But, you know, I have a Facebook page, but I don't really go on it. My wife has one, but I don't even know where you guys got those pictures from, because I don't think it's anything we've ever posted. So maybe it's Jamie that's posted. But anyway. All right, so we're just going to close up in a word of prayer. And there's going to be a video that's going to play. And I just want you to look at the words as the song is being played, because it really does speak to what we go through on a day-by-day basis, okay? And once again, when you go home tonight, think about where you are. Do you know of God? And what I mean by that is, do you know the stories of who he is? And do you just know of who he is? Or do you want to know him? And that's important, that we want to know him. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again just for this time that you've given us to come before your presence. Father, we thank you for these young ones that are here. You know the hearts of each one here. You know exactly what they need. You know their circumstances. You know the things that they struggle with. You know the things that they're blessed with. And so, Father, we pray that at the end of this weekend that you would enable them to just stand firm in who you are. And to stand firm is to open up your word and get to know you more and more. Because, Father, we know that at any moment we can just look up and say, our Father in heaven, and there you are listening. There isn't a moment that you leave us. There isn't a moment that you're not there with us. And we pray, Father, that we would be cognizant of the fact that we can have this conversation with you every minute of every day. And you're there. Enable us not to put you in our finite mind of thinking that we somehow need to be in a private place and lock up 15 minutes to spend that time with you, and that's all it is. But we pray, Father, that at every given moment that we would just want to converse with you and open up your word and know you more and more. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us this evening. We just lift up the rest of the evening to you and the weekend. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.